Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.
Appreciate the good song service this morning, good crowd, and the message we've already heard, a blessing for us. And hope you've come praying this morning that the Lord would be with us. We are going to begin in our book of Joshua, so if you want to turn there with me. If you've read it, you'll get a lot more out of these messages. We're trying to kind of go through the Old Testament. We've gone through the first five books of the Bible. Moses wrote the first five books. This is the sixth book of the Bible, the Old Testament, called Joshua. Joshua is supposedly the author of it. I believe he was. Moses is now dead, and he died in the last part of the book of Deuteronomy. And now Joshua and Caleb are the oldest men that are left in their camp or in their tribe of Israel. They were the ones that were positive. They believed God earlier that He would bless them to inherit their land. And for that reason, God allowed them to live in the 40 years of wilderness wandering. And so here they are. They've come once again to the brink of Jordan. Can't you imagine how they must have felt? Having remained with the people and led the people, been an example to them, and here they come once again to Jordan's banks, and this land is before them, and they're now ready to possess it. I'm sure that they were just, you might say, chomping at the bits to get across that water and take their land that had been promised to them. And so, let's just read a little bit here in the first seven verses of this book. I'm going to give you a theme of this book. We're probably going to take two Sundays to go through it. The theme of this is possessing the inheritance. They have an inheritance that God has promised to them. I believe a figure of God's church, His kingdom down here, that belongs to every one of God's children. And we got to cross over Jordan to get into it. You know, it takes some force and some effort for us to really enjoy. We can think we're enjoying everything. I've talked to people before that took a long time before they actually were baptized into God's church, and they felt like they were getting everything out of it they possibly could, being unbaptized. But then after they crossed Jordan's waters, they always say, you know what, I really got such a greater blessing out of being a part of God's people after I confessed Christ as my personal Savior. And when our mind, Satan can make us think we're getting everything out of it when we're really not. You can't get everything out of God's kingdom by not doing what the following the example that Jesus Christ gave us when He Himself was baptized. So let's read the first seven verses. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only thou be strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Four times in this chapter, first chapter, God reminds Joshua to be strong and of good courage. And that's to be strong in the Lord, not as in his own self.
Right.
He has to look to God for his strength and for his encouragement. And that's what David did in his life when he took his strength from God. And that's where we today have to find our strength, is not in our own selves, because when we begin to look within our own selves, we find that we are very weak. We need God's strength in our lives to face the challenges that are before us. And notice what the people said in verse 16. They all answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words, and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. Here we find the people now encouraging Joshua. God encourages him, and then the people encourage him. And they're making this promise to him that whatever you say, we're going to do that. And those that don't do it are going to be put to death. I mean, this is a great way, a great posture for the people to begin their battle as they begin to walk into the land of Canaan. Now, I'm going to go through some of this with you. I'm not going to read all of this. But we find that they did everything according to God's commandments. And if we want to be strong in our own personal lives, that's where we find our strength as God's children, is by doing things the way that God wants us to do them. When we stray from God's commandments, and when we begin to become more worldly, we lose our strength. We lose our faith. It seems that we begin to waver in our own personal lives, and I believe that we must try to do what God wants us to do if we're going to have, you might say, some success in our lives as God's children. And so the Lord commands them what he wants them to do. He tells them, now we're going to cross over Jordan, and here's the way I want you to do it. Okay, he says, I want you to take 12 men, one from every tribe, a priest from every tribe, and I want you to take the ark. And let these 12 men, these 12 priests, carry this ark. And as soon as their feet touch the River Jordan is going to dry up. Not dry up, but it's going to be like there is going to be a dam there. And the water's going to stand in a heap on one side. It's going to be dried in on the other side. It'd be like if you went down to the Washita River and you built a dam there by the bridge, and you could just drive your car through the dry ground or across the dry ground. And so, they may have been wondering, how are we all going to get across Jordan? Well, the Lord, he's going to fight for them. And so he told them exactly what he wanted them to do. And you know what's interesting as we read this story, and we're going to allude to this more as the walls of Jericho fall down, that the people did exactly what God wanted them to do. They didn't take 11 men. They didn't take 13 men. They didn't take 10 men or 12 men, and one of them wasn't a priest. They did everything exactly as God told them to do, and that's where they gained their strength. And so the 12 priests come down there, they're carrying the ark, and as soon as their feet touch the River Jordan, we find that the rivers stood on a heap on one side, and it was dry on the other side. And all the people, can you just imagine all of them, about 2 million of them, are crossing over Jordan onto the other side. Well, God told him to do something else. He said, I want you to take 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, and one man from every tribe again. And take these stones, and the place that you encamp tonight, before you approach Jericho, I want you to take those 12 stones, and I want you to set them up as a memorial for your people in the days to come. So that when your children see those stones and they ask you, what be the meaning of these stones, you can tell them, this is where God dried the River Jordan, and your people, 50 years ago, 100 years ago, crossed over this Jordan to take possession of the land. Not only were they going to put those 12 stones there, but Joshua also took 12 stones and piled them up into the middle of the River Jordan. And when the priest stepped out of the river, the waters came back, covered those 12 stones. So you got 12 stones in the river, you got 12 stones out where they were camping, and so you've got these two memorials that are built up to remind God's people that God dried up the River Jordan for them. Now that's important, because memorials are always important for any nation or any tribe of people. We have memorials today in our country. The Tomb of the Unknown Soldier came to my mind. You know, we've got some walls for the names of the brave men and women that died in the Vietnam War and other places. We have memorials all over our country. And what it does is it helps us to never forget our history. Never forget the people that fought for our country, that we enjoy the blessings and the privileges of our inheritance, this country today, because of the things that other people did for us. And it's sad to me today to see that there are those that want to tear down some of the wonderful memorials that we have here in the South and other places that have been erected to remember people in our places of history. When we lose our memorials, we lose our identity as a nation of people. We don't remember where we came from or how we got here, the things that God has done for us. And so the Lord wants them to place these there so that the children in years to come can say, well, what do these things mean? And the parents can carry this story on of how that they received there. And you know, we've got some wonderful stories about this church, by the way. We've got a little book out there that talks about our history of this church. It was founded over 100 years ago. Some of the names of the first members of this church, some of our relatives were members of this church. Many of you have relatives that were some of the first founders of this church here that we call Harmony. And we like that because we like to remember where we came from. There's a lot of history that we have. If you want to read some things about the old Baptist church, read about the Kahuki Association, the Black Rock Address, about how we became to be a people, how that we got the name that we have now that we follow. You know, all of that history is so important for us to remember where we came from and why we do the things the way that we do them. So I wonder why he wanted 12 stones outside the river and 12 stones at the bottom of the river. Well, I thought, well, somebody, you know, comes along and tears down those 12 stones, you still got the 12 at the bottom of the river. If you wanted some evidence, you could take them down there for a swimming lesson and say, hey, here's 12 stones down here. They're still here. The Bible says that they are still there today. Of course, that was when the book was finished. I wonder if they're still there now. I've wondered if somebody went to the right place in the Jordan River, if there might be 12 stones that are still at the bottom of the Jordan River. I don't know. But anyway, I believe they were placed there, and they were placed there as God had commanded them to do. Well, we come to the second chapter of Joshua. Kind of getting the theme set up, and they've crossed over into the land, their promised land, and they're about to face, really would have been one of their most formidable enemies, who would have been the place of that we refer to as Jericho, the walls of Jericho. Now, this is one of the places that they feared, because you'll remember when they sent the 12 spies out in the very beginning over in the book of Numbers, that one of the things they feared were the giants in the land and the great walled cities. Because some of these walls were so large that they had no way that they could penetrate them and get to their enemies. We find that Rahab, we're going to read about her in just a moment, that she lived on top of the wall. So if you can kind of get an idea of how large this wall was, it may have been as wide as this church building. I mean, it was big enough for a house to be on top of it and probably a street running around it. So it was that large of a wall. And so we're going to begin to see how that they are going to, this wall is going to fall down. But in this chapter 2, the main thing I want to look at is the beautiful story of Rahab the harlot. This is found in this chapter and running through the first five, six chapters of this. And so we're going to take some time this morning to look at her. In chapter 2 it says, Joshua the son of Nun sent spies secretly saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into the harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about this time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had lain in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. So we find that Rahab lodged the two spies. And this was at the peril of her own life. And she hid them on her roof and amongst the flax. And when the men came to pursue after the two spies, she told them that they had fled the city. Quickly go and pursue after them. Perhaps you will find them. And so before they were laid down, she came up unto the roof and said unto them, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your care is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness into my father's house and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, Get ye to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way. And the men said unto her, We will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father, thy mother, thy brethren, and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of the house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be upon our head, if any hand be upon him. So she makes this covenant with them. She lets them down by the scarlet cord from her window, and they are able to escape. The beautiful thing about this story is that we find great faith in a place that we would not suspect it. Here we find a woman who is not addressed as a saint. She is referred to as Rahab the harlot. But yet we find of all the people in the city, she is the person possessing this faith that Brother Dan was mentioning to us today. We find her name mentioned 3 times in the New Testament. I'm going to give you one of them now. It's found in Hebrews 11 and 31 that we refer to as the Faith Hall of Fame. Her name is mentioned with Abraham and with Moses and with Noah and with some of the greatest people of faith that the Bible has ever testified about. I'm going to read about her just for a moment. It says in Hebrews 11 and 31, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. Notice the language there in the New Testament is, I believe, the Apostle Paul refers to her and to her faith. By faith, she perished not with them that believed not. Now, I want you to think about this for just a moment. How many people were in this city? It is a pretty large city. I didn't do the research to find out how many inhabitants were in it, but there were a lot of people in there. And of all the people there, the only testimony that we have of anybody that had faith in this city is Rahab the harlot. Now, if you would have been looking for faith in the city, you may have gone somewhere, maybe to a place of worship, and said, well, you know, maybe this is where faith is to be found. But according to the scriptures, it is found with Rahab the harlot. She is a person that exhibited faith when nobody else believed it. Now, if you would have been living there, and everybody else in the town may have been saying, well, you know, Rahab is talking about this God and says that this is the one true God, the real God. But, you know, what does she really know anyway? She's just a harlot. We're not going to pay any attention to what she's saying, but yet look at her side of the story. She is in the minority. She is the person that you might say is swimming against the tide. She's believing in a God that nobody else believes in. I like what one person said about faith. They said, dead fish float downstream, but living fish, they fight against the current. You know, it's easy for us to believe what everybody else believes. You know, sometimes we can believe what our parents believe. Well, that's great if your parents are believing what the Scriptures believe. But for us to see that something is in the Scriptures, and we're able to, by faith, to say, this is what God's Word says about it, and it doesn't matter to me what anybody else thinks about it, I'm going to take God's Word for it, then we find ourselves going against, you might say, the common crowd. We're going against the stream. And when we look at around us today, how that Christianity is really not as popular as it once was in our society, we may be finding ourselves as fish swimming upstream a lot of times with the people that we are around. You know, we can kind of become like chameleons and kind of just fit in with everybody, not have any real opinion, not voice what we really believe, and then we can just kind of float downstream with everybody else and there'll never be any problems in our lives. But I see this person as a person that's willing to go against the stream and the modern philosophy, the popular opinion. One of the ways that we see her faith demonstrated is that she really did risk her life, didn't she? I mean, when they came in to search after the pursuers and she said that they have already fled, if they would have found the two men up on the rooftop, it would have been their heads and hers along with it, and probably her whole household, all of her family. So we see that when, you know, sometimes our faith requires us to take great chances in our lives. We can't pass this by without making a question about how that she could have believed in God. How did she have this faith anyway? There are no evangelists around. They're not having a preacher that's preaching a message this day. There's nobody in her city that we know of that was teaching about the Bible. Here is a person that we find that is almost a singular person that is believing in this testimony of God. You know, everybody else recognizes that this is a formidable nation that's about to approach into them. But she didn't mention anything about the nation itself as much as she did about the God. This is the God that she believes in, and Paul takes this in Hebrews chapter 11 and says, but this is by faith. This woman believed in a God that you and I believe in today, and believed that He was the one and true God. You read her testimony, didn't we? She said, this is the true God. And how did she believe in this true God in the Old Testament before we had the evangelists and the preachers and the people passing out the tracts and the things that we say today? How did she know this God? Well, I'll tell you how she knew about Him the same way that you would know about Him.
That's right.
Is that Christ was dwelling in her heart. Although He was unnamed at that time, Jesus Christ had not yet been identified in the Old Testament by the name of Jesus. They didn't know Him as we know Him today. He was revealed to us through the evangelist and through the preaching in the New Testament, the writers, by Himself, by His miracles. But He was still dwelling there, and she believed in this God. You know, sometimes we have this conversation with people, and so they're telling us how people get to heaven. And they're saying, well, you're going to read the sinner's prayer, or you're going to be baptized by one of our people, or you're going to do this or that. And we say, but wait a minute. How did anybody in the Old Testament go to heaven? We don't read of anybody in the Old Testament doing those things, so how did they get to heaven? Well, they have a lot of different ideas about it. You know, they can say, well, they were saved by a different kind of grace than we are. That was before Christ. And they've got all these ideas. They've got these buckets. I call it buckets. You know, they throw them in these. They've got these different buckets they've invented to put these people in because they don't have really any scriptural theology about it. But, you know, the answer is so simple. They were saved by the same blood that you and I are saved by. The blood that they were saved by had not yet been shed. But the blood we've been saved by has been shed. They look to the cross as a future event. And we look back to the cross as something that has occurred. It's finished today. But in that day, it had not been finished. Christ had not yet been revealed. But I want to tell you something. David was saved by the same Lord you're saved by. Moses was saved by the same blood you're saved by. Noah was saved by the same cross you're saved by. They were all saved on the same place that you were saved, on Golgotha's hill, by the same Savior, Jesus Christ. We don't have two kinds of salvation. There is only one, and it's by God's grace. That's how she had the faith that she had to believe in this God. And the interesting thing is that she exercised that faith. As we read this, there is a beautiful picture here of the blood of Jesus Christ. Notice that she is going to bind the scarlet thread in the window. I believe that scarlet thread is a figure of the blood of Jesus Christ that brought about our salvation. And we find that that theme is intertwined from the book of Genesis up until the cross, all the way through the book of Revelation. When it was pronounced that Jesus Christ would bruise the serpent's head, until we see Calvary, we know that that red thread, is running through the theme of the whole Bible. It's redemptive history that we're reading about. And here is a beautiful picture of it that we find there. You know, there are a lot of people that I believe understand what God's grace is when we're talking about faith. And I think that there are many people that love to hear the message of salvation by grace. But you know, I find there's a lot of people that there's something about it that, you know, it's an humbling thing, isn't it? When we say that salvation is by grace, and sometimes we're accused that we don't do anything. We believe in doing things, but we don't believe that we can do anything to acquire our salvation. But I think sometimes people have in their minds that if you're in the minority, or maybe if you're in a small group, that you surely can't be right. You surely can't have the truth unless that you are among maybe a larger group. You know, I like what Jesus said when he was talking to the Pharisees. He said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. I've got some friends and family that are in that scripture. Now, he's not talking about getting to heaven. He's talking about being in God's kingdom or in his church. Now, I can talk about my family, but I believe there's a lot of people in my family that love the message of grace, but yet to be a part of a people that actually embrace it, it's just a little too humbling for them. You must humble yourselves, my friends, to go into Jordan's waters. You must humble yourselves, my friends, to confess that you are a sinner. You must humble yourself to say, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. It's an humbling experience for us to confess that we are nothing and that Jesus Christ is everything. Am I preaching our gospel today? Is that what we believe? That's what we believe. We believe that we're the sinners. Jesus is the Savior. He did it all. Well, we find that Rahab surely wasn't too important. You know, she wasn't walking down Hallelujah Avenue thinking she was self-righteous and that she had walked the walk and talked the talk. You know, you find faith sometimes in some of the lowest places. You may be here today and you may think, well, I'm very unimportant. I've sinned. Everybody knows it. I really don't deserve to be a part of a church or even mention the name of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. If you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His blood, you may be standing on the precipice of your greatest venture. We find her at this point in time nothing but a harlot, but we see how great that God used her. She was there. She was going to receive the spies, and she was going to help them get back to their people and let them know that they believed, that she believed in this God. You know, sometimes we look for those that have the greatest faith to be people, you know. Sometimes we think, well, you know, we want people to come to church. But, you know, we want just good people to come to church. We want good people to come to church that have done everything right, and they'll make good church members. You know, sometimes that's the worst church member. Sometimes the worst sinners become the greatest church members. In Matthew 21:31, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." There were those men that had walked the walk and talked the talk, and Jesus said, you know, there's a harlot back there in the Old Testament. I think that's probably who he was thinking about when he said that. They go into the kingdom before you. I think sometimes people, you know, when they see the truth, rather than following after the truth, they've got a lot of questions, you know, and we try to answer them. Sometimes questions get to be a little absurd, you know. People sometimes just ask questions to put off really what they know they ought to do. You know, they'll ask these questions about, you know, the garden or something, you know, and it's really not anything they really want to know about. It's just absurd questions, you know. We don't find her doing that, do we? She didn't say, well, you know, how's this going to happen? How are you going to get across Jordan? You know, I believe in this God. You know, tell me how the walls are going to fall down. I want you to tell me exactly how this is going to happen. You know, she didn't worry about all that. She just knew that the God that she believed in was able to do it. You know, that's what I call faith. You don't have to have all the questions answered. Now, there's questions that we will answer that we can't answer things. But, you know, there's some things that people just put out there, and it's really just a roadblock because they really don't want to do what the Lord has called upon them to do. You know, in 2 Timothy 3:7, Paul said that there are those that were ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. There are some people that will read 10,000 books. They're always learning. They want to know something more. They got to delve into these big questions. You know, there's just too much out there. They got to figure everything out. You know, there's only one thing we have to figure out, that we're sinners and we need Jesus Christ. That's the biggest thing we'll ever figure out in our whole life. And once we come to that answer, we got a great answer. Well, the scarlet thread in the window was an evidence of her faith. You know, I think that's why it was in the window. It was something that was very visible. I thought about it when she hung that scarlet thread in the window. Don't you know that the soldiers and the people that were outside could have seen that thing hanging there and they could have said, wait a minute, that's how she let the spies down the wall. She hung that rope out there. But you know what? She didn't care. She's trusting God. She had a visible evidence of her faith hanging out there, even though it could have hung her. And I believe that's part of our faith, that there needs to be something visible in our lives. You know, we can say we have faith. We can say we believe in grace. We can say we believe in Jesus Christ. But you know, the Lord wants more than what we believe in our own minds. He wants to see some evidence of it in our lives, in our personal walk. And you know, I believe that's why we read again in the book of James about Rahab. There's a second reference I'll give you. It's James 2:25, where James is talking about evidences of our faith. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. Now, our works are visible external evidences of our faith. We can say we have faith, but if there's nothing to prove it, how does anybody even know? Where is there a light? Where is there an evidence? Where is there a visible church? Where is there a visible person? Just imagine, what if all those people in Hebrews 11, when we read about Noah and Jonah and all those people, if they would have just said, you know, I believe in God. I got evidence of God in my heart. But nobody built an ark. Helped the people cross through the Red Sea. Nobody delivered them. Nobody did anything, but they just believed things. You know, I believe the church should be a church of people that believe things. And we all want to believe the same thing. We want to believe the truth. Now, how did that go one time? I read this story about this man that asked, the preacher asked this man what he believed. And this man said, I believe what the church believes. And he said, well, what does the church believe? He said, they believe what I believe. He said, well, what do you and the church believe? And he said, we all believe the same thing. Well, he never could really say what he believed or do anything about it. You know, we can believe something, but we need to have an evidence of it in our lives. You know, preceding that verse I just read about Rahab in James 2:25, we find James writes, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works?" Now, how would it have been if Rahab would have said, "I have faith in your God," and then called the people up there and had them murdered? You know, she did something. And then he asks this question, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say among them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. In other words, I'll pray for you, but I'm not going to do anything. Notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show ye my faith by my works. Did you see that challenge there that James gave? Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. So here's a challenge. Can you show somebody your faith without your works? No. But James said, I'll show you mine by my works. By my works. We have to do something about what we believe for anybody to know that we believe. Show me your faith by your baptism. You say you believe in Jesus Christ. You say his blood was shed for you. Show me your faith by your baptism, by your confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know the interesting thing about our faith? It was a gift of grace. Anybody that has faith received it by a gift of grace. I hear people say today that faith is given through the preaching of the gospel. Not so. Faith is a product of your regeneration, of life. Any person that's born again is in possession of faith. And it is by that faith that you act upon the gospel, that you show your works, or you show the faith that you are in possession of. Well, what a beautiful picture of faith we see. And we see that the scarlet thread that runs through the entire Bible is a figure of the blood of Jesus Christ. We sang that song this morning, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged into that flood lose all their guilty stains." Not some of them. All of them. I like the terminology in our book. You'll notice it's the blood that purged us from our sins. Not our works, not our faith. It is the blood of Jesus Christ. So we find faith here in the heart of a great person that you might say is a sinner. But yet faith is found there. And I believe it's found in the heart of many sinners. As the apostle said, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I may quote that too much, but it's my favorite verse in the scripture because it reminds me that Jesus died for me because I'm a sinner. Well, we're going to just kind of close today by just kind of giving you a little outline of what happened to Rahab. And we'll look at this more in detail later when we see the walls of Jericho fall down. But the spies return back and tell the Israelites that everybody there is afraid of them. They get their battle plan up. We'll go into that detail next Sunday. They come over and do what God says. They march around the walls of Jericho. They blow the ram's trumpets as God told them to do. They did everything exactly like God told them to do. And those walls fell down, except for one part of the wall. What part of the wall do you think did not fall down? It was the part where Rahab's house was. And so Rahab and all of her family are saved alive, and they're brought out. And then we finalize this morning with one more New Testament reference to Rahab the harlot, which is a very amazing thing because her name is found in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. It's found in the book of Matthew. And just remember what I said. Sometimes God uses the worst of sinners to accomplish the greatest of things because they're the ones that appreciate God the most. What about the Apostle Paul who had put Christians to death? He's the one that said it's a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He's the one that said that. He said, I am not worthy to be called an apostle. He was the one that was not worthy to walk with the other apostles and preach with them. He didn't feel worthy to do anything. But he did it because God called him to do it. And so we find that her genealogy is found in Matthew chapter 1. It's in verse 5. This is the genealogy, part one genealogy. We find the other one in another gospel. It says, "And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab." That's Rahab. "And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse." And so it goes. And Jesse, of course, was the father of David, King David. So that makes Rahab David's David's great-great-grandmother. Rahab was David's great-great-grandmother. David was of the tribe of Judah. Our Lord Jesus Christ descended from the tribe of Judah. And that's how we find that Rahab is in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful thought when you think about it. Here's this genealogy. And remember what David did when he was just a young boy. He slew the giant, Goliath, remember? Don't you know that David had heard the stories of his great-great-grandmother and the people of her time that possessed the land, destroyed the cities, brought the walls down, and killed the giants? No wonder David as a youth would be able to walk out against that giant, because he was in possession of the same faith. He believed the same promises. And I believe that's what gave him the strength to stand before the giant, because of the stories of his grandmother. You know, our ancestors' faith is important to us all. Their testimony strengthens and confirms our own faith. And I believe it lives on for many, many generations and gives strength to people to come. But you know what? We've got to exercise our faith for it to be there for a future generation. So we see they're possessing the land. They're about to cross over Jordan. We see the faith of a harlot. God providentially using a person that you would think was not even a significant person. And he's going to bring these walls down. And we're going to look at that, Lord willing, next Sunday if you want to read ahead. I appreciate your attention. If you're here today, you'd like to be a part of this church, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.